Hello, brothers and sisters. This is Jonathan Ritter with Wake Up America Church Ministries. Hope you guys are having a wonderful day. If you're listening to this at night, I hope your night is going well too. We are continuing our study here on spiritual warfare. This is part 13. So a total of 13 sermons/teachings on spiritual warfare. To me, is very important, as I've repeated several times, is to understand we are in a spiritual war. And every morning, depending on what that morning may look like, it could be you working a morning shift, an evening shift, or a night shift. When we get up, we need to put the whole armor of God on. And that is, we need to take time to get our mind right for war. As this world grows darker, more hostile to true Christianity, those truly will stand on God's word. Expect to be attacked, at least mentally. And then, I personally believe here in America, it will be physical one day. There are pockets of this emerging in America. If you're watching, if you're not in a hole, you will see the enemy physically raging on those that stand just on. To me, one very plain text of marriage between a man and a woman. You can't get no clearer than that. That God has placed that marriage between a man and a woman, but you will get attacked by just saying that. Just one example. And that will progressively get more intense to the coming of Jesus Christ. Today we'll be in Ephesians 6:15. We will be looking at that third piece of armor this week. So if you have your Bible, just flip over there to Ephesians 6:15. And we'll read that verse. Verse 15 says, "And your feet shone with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we just come before your holy name, God, we pray whatever that we may be experiencing in our life right now, you know. You know what's going on. You know how we have allowed the enemy to come into our life and to attack us. That peace as children of God that we are supposed to have, we have allowed the enemy to attack that. We as children of God should be one of the most peaceful, have that peace, and should have that joy, and should have that comfort. Our peace and our comfort and our joy does not center on our situation. It centers on the one true living God, the anchor of our salvation, that anchor of our hope, our true hope. And when the things of this life hits us, and there can be a brutality to the things that we can experience in this life, because our anchor is in the one true God, we are not shaken. We are not stirred. We have a peace that, as we will get into the scriptures, that surpasses all understanding, and it will not be shaken. For when we have this peace that you speak of, We have that anchor that holds us. And we will not be moved. We'll not be moved by that fear. And we will have that faith to endure to the end. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. So Ephesians 6:15, guys, that is our key scripture here. This is what that, and I pray that you are memorizing these scriptures. What Ephesians 6:10 to 15 and up, down, or what, how you want to look at it, that we are memorizing these scriptures, and that we are holding them and clinging them in our heart daily, every day. Because me, I like to pray through those scriptures, and I pray that you are like that. You pray through the scriptures, you know. You pray, you know, Lord, gird my loins with your truth, all right? And Lord, strengthen my breastplate that you have given me through your Son, Jesus Christ. Strengthen my heart. For you tell me in Proverbs, for all the issues come from my heart, right? So we pray through scriptures like that. And when we pray through scriptures like that, what you will find is this a centering. Because while you're taking your eyes off of yourself and the pain that you're experiencing, and you're placing them ultimate on the one who has that ultimate peace that wraps you around in those situations that you are going through. So here it speaks of your feet. Now, when we look at this, as we looked at the other two pieces of armor, Paul is writing this to his audience, his readers at the time, that could relate to the Roman culture, the Roman attire and their weaponry. Here, many would be familiar with the Romans' footwear. When you look at Roman footwear in that time, they had sandals. And these sandals would be wrapped. They would have straps, right? And they would wrap up to the knee tightly, and they would tightly fasten to the soldier's leg. But more interesting is also when you would take those sandals and you would flip them over, you would see knobs on the bottom, or sometimes nails protruding from them. You can think of this like a ancient version of athlete cleats. And maybe some of you guys have played sports. Football, baseball, soccer, basketball, track, cross country. If you have, you can kind of get a understanding of the importance of what you're putting on your feet for that particular sport. When I was a teenager in high school, I used to run track and cross country. I want to tell you, a good pair of shoes is important. A bad pair of shoes, you could tell the difference. Now, that I'm 42 now, so that's been many years ago. But when I was running, I could tell the difference from good pair of shoes to a bad pair of shoes. A good pair of shoes would increase my performance, basically. It would actually influence my whole body to achieve what I was reaching for. Of course, you still have to do the practicing, all that. But a good pair of shoes would help me in that process. Now, some of you guys may say, hey, I've never played a sport in my life. But maybe you've went walking with a friend for a long period of time, and I know girls or women that wear high heels. I don't really know from a guy's perspective; those just look uncomfortable anyway. But if you were going to go on a long walk if you were a female, a woman, or a girl, and you're going on a, you know, a 5 mile or 10 mile hike, you probably are not going to wear high heels for that. You probably will wear something a little bit more comfortable that would adjust to that walk that you're about to do. A 5 mile walk or a 5 mile hike is pretty intense. You would want to wear, and depending on your terrain, if you're doing up a mountain or on a hiking trail, you would want to put on something that would be fitting for that situation, that walk, right? And us guys, we would realize that too. We would not wear cowboy boots or whatever, or some type of shoe that's uncomfortable if we were about to go on a long 5 mile hike. A lot of times they make hiking boots just for that, for male and female. So you would particularly probably want to look at that. And maybe it was, it's on something that is not in the woods, and it's on a paved road, so you don't have to have that kind of duration of that footwear that is designed for the hiking. You could go with just what we call walking shoes for male and females, and they have different types today. What I'm getting at here, guys, is the importance of footwear. When you look at Paul's timing and looking at these soldiers, they were very familiar with good footwear. They understood that within combat, and of course they did a lot of walking, but with combat, there was, you want to make sure that your footwear is firmly secured, and that when you're in combat and you have to place your feet on that ground, you want your footwear, that soldier's footwear, to cling into the ground, right? So you could have a solid moving ability to counter the enemy. And the same is true with us as soldiers of Christ. We want to be able to have that right footwear, that spiritual footwear, that when we plant it on that solid rock, that solid rock is Jesus Christ, right? It's firm. When the enemy comes at us, because we have placed our foot on that solid rock, we have made that preparation within the gospel of peace. Now, I want to tell you, when I look around this world today, I do not see peace. Sadly, when I look at those who are supposed to have the most peace as God's children, I do not see that. And I'm not criticizing. All I am doing is pointing this out, that we are letting Satan steal our peace. Stop that. Our peace does not come from ourselves. Our peace comes from the Lord. And we should have that peace from God, because the Holy Spirit that lives in us. And guess what? Satan will take that from us if we allow him. Why? Because Satan, his MO is simply this. John 10:10, that first part of John 10:10 tells us that he comes not but for what? To steal and to kill and to destroy. This is what Satan wants to do to you. Do not confuse, don't be deceived. This is his MO. From the Garden of Eden to now. He wants to steal, he wants to kill, and he wants to destroy, and he will use every means that he can use to disrupt your peace, to disrupt your joy, to make your life as much as he can, as we say, uncomfortable, living hell. It ain't the hell, but it can feel like hell. But John 10:10, that other part of that verse, you have that verse where it tells us thief Satan that he comes not but for to steal, kill, and destroy. And Jesus says, I, that is Jesus, and Jesus Christ tells us that he has came that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly. These two sets of the scales is what Jesus is telling us. John 10:10. Darkness and light. Satan has come to destroy. His darkness wants to engulf you. But Jesus has came to shed light on that situation. To give you life. That is mean to give you endurance. To give you the peace. And to give you the joy. And to give you the comfort that only comes truly from Jesus Christ. Do not surrender your peace to Satan. He only has as much power as you allow him. You may be going through the toughest trial of your life right now, but you can have peace. And you can have joy. And you can have comfort in that. Not my opinion, God's word, right? And when we look at the scriptures, we can get this. There's so many, I could keep you here for 6 hours going through each and every verse that he gives us that peace and he gives us that comfort and he gives us joy. But I want to point here, Acts 16. Acts 16:16-25, and we're going to break these verses down. And here, if you're taking notes, this I want you to write, we can have peace. We can have joy. We can have comfort within our situations, regardless how tough they may be. So Acts 16:16-25 says, let's look at verse 16 through 17 here. And he came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which shew unto us the way of salvation. So here is a woman, a damsel, a fortune teller who is trying to draw attention away from Paul and others to bring attention to herself and those who are profiting from her fortune telling. Let's get this. She was up to no good. She was up to no good. The demon inside her was trying to stop Paul and others in sharing the true message of the gospel. Verse 18 says, And this did she many days, meaning she taught Paul and others for many days. But Paul being grieved at this point, he's grieving. He turns and he doesn't say it to the woman here. He says it to the spirit, the demon that has her, that's inside her, that is controlling her. And what does he do? He said, I command thee not in the name of Paul, but he said, in the name of Jesus Christ. There is power in the name of Jesus Christ. Never don't think it is. And guess what he said? It came out of her. When he said, I have command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour, meaning in here that it came out quickly. It didn't wait for 2 weeks, 3 weeks, a month, and a year to come out. It came out quickly. Because why? In the power of the name of Jesus Christ, when you truly believe that in your heart, and you're not wavering in your mind, it's a thing to say, I know Jesus can do this. But when you, in your mind, you think, I don't really believe it. God knows how strong your faith is. He knows if you truly are trusting Him. And if you're not, it's going to affect you. But Paul did not have this issue. When he commanded this demonic spirit to come out of this woman, this demon left her. Verse 19 says, and when her master saw those around that saw that this has happened, the ones that were making money, it says the hope of their gains. Here he's talking of their money they were making off of this woman that is possessed by this demonic spirit was gone. They caught Paul and Silas. Now here, there are the two. Paul and Silas are mentioned here by name. The others, we don't know what happened to them. They might have it. We can just insinuate it got tough and they ran the other way. And they took Paul and Silas because simply these were just the two leaders that they wanted to target because they were standing in the gap here. And they drew them in the marketplace unto the rulers. And verse 27, brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men being Jews do exceedingly trouble our tents, our city. They're saying is, these Jews, basically these guys, they are hurting our gain. Get them out of here. Do whatever you have to do. We need to make money. Verse 21 says, and he teach customs, they say, Paul and Silas said, they're teaching customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither is there being Romans. Meaning, get Jesus out of here. He is not benefiting us. Oh, how well look across our churches here in America. They got a different Jesus. Not all of them. I'm just saying they got a different. We have when we come across somebody and they're professing to know Jesus today, we have to get specific with them. What do you mean by Jesus? Because I want to tell you, there's another gospel. There's another Jesus being preached out there, and he is not the Jesus of the. He's not the biblical Jesus. He is a made up version. A Jesus that loves you too much, he will not send you to hell. A Jesus that is okay with you being a gay, confirming pastor. Going against God's word, denying the inspiration of God's word. This is another Jesus, and it's prominent in majority of churches here in America. All I can contest with the churches I've encountered throughout. I haven't been doing this long. Do a lot of reading, a lot of studying. You have the internet now, you can do so much studying on things. And guess what? You can listen to sermons galore from all 50 states, even out of states. So I listen to a lot of sermons. Even though I can't be at that church, I can almost, that's one thing I can say about the internet. You can listen to these guys, especially the prominent ones out there, like the Joel Osteens and Steve Furtick and the Todd Whites, and the list just goes on and on, guys. George Myers, Beth Moore. You can listen to them. So it's easy to listen to many churches and get a understanding of. They're not preaching the same Jesus that is in God's word. So I can make that statement. Even though I don't have to physically be at their church. But they're basically saying we don't want this. What they're preaching, we don't want to hear it. They're preaching the true message of salvation. We don't want to hear it. It's affecting our money is affecting our gains. Get them out of here. And here it says in verse 22, the multitude rose up together against them. And the masters, they ripped off their clothes and commanded to beat them. This is intense. What was Paul and Silas doing to have so much hate spiraled at them? They were preaching salvation, Christ alone, the only name that saves you, repentance from your sins. That's not a very happy message today. Everybody wants to be saved in their sins, not away from their sins. God calls us multiple times in scriptures to repent of our sins. Godly sorrow works repentance, right? God saves us away from our sins, not in our sins. God does not give us a license to sin. Sin breaks our heart. I preach a whole sermon on just sin. You can scroll down and you can find that. I encourage you to listen to it, because people are confused, or are they just don't care, or they want to bypass those scriptures on sin, but repentance of sin. And that's what they're preaching. They're preaching the gospel. They're preaching that gospel of peace, because within that gospel, true peace comes, not the peace that this world claims to give you. So they are being beaten here just to give God's word. In verse 23, and when they had laid many stripes up on them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. And who have, in verse 24, says, who having received such charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in stocks. Basically, what happens here is when they are preaching the gospel and Satan is using this woman to try to disrupt that, and Paul rebukes that demonic spirit in her, and guess what? Through the course of the Holy Spirit, hell ups its notch in its belt. Meaning Satan is not happy. And what happens? The ones that were the demonic host that was controlling that woman, Satan, who was sending these demons to do his work, those were being influenced by demonic too. They are coming for them. And they're going to experience a lot of pain. I want you to get this, guys, today. Just imagine that you are preaching at your church. You're just witnessing on the street, at school, in a grocery store, maybe at your job. And you just say the wrong thing, right? Maybe you mention the word hell in the sense that those that don't repent of their sins, that want to live a lifestyle in their sins, God does not honor that. He sends them based off their requests. Because he offers everybody his hands of repentance and turning from their wickedness. But they slap it away. They receive hell. I can promise you, at most secular jobs today that wants to breed workers, managers, supervisors who lie, steal, and cheat as much as they can, this will rile them up. This will stir that darkness influence in their life. And if they hear this, and it stirs them up, and they take you outside, right, and they rip your clothes off, right, and they beat you almost to death, and there you beat, and your bruised wounds, blood is dripping from your body, then you're thrown into the deepest and darkest hole that they can find, that is filthy, that is with fleas, that is with rats, that is with roaches, and with your feet tied up so you cannot escape. How much joy will you have at that time? How much peace will you have at that time? I want to tell you, especially in America, in the New Age Christianity, that is a Christianity of compromise. That person that is clinging to this New Age Christianity and this compromised gospel will be ready to curse God and everybody that he or she can possibly name. That person will do anything that he or she can do to get out of that situation, even if it means to curse Christ or even curse God. But what did Paul and Silas do? Verse 25, we don't have to guess. At that midnight, Paul and Silas, they prayed and they sung praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. Paul and Silas, they did not curse God. Paul and Silas, they had a peace. They still had a joy in their heart. That didn't come from the situation they were in. No, their peace and joy comes from the Lord. When your peace and joy comes from the Lord, Satan cannot do anything with that. They place their eyes on Jesus Christ, and with prayer and singing of praises in their heart, they lifted their voices to the one that truly holds their peace and joy and their comfort, God. I want to tell you, we need this mindset. We need this mindset. And I'll say this with the sadness in my heart. It breaks my heart. And I've spoke with people that cling to the pre-tribulation. And some with the mid-tribulation. It breaks my heart because the ones I've spoke to, they will not know how to face this type of persecution when the Antichrist, the end time Antichrist, the one world government and the one world religion, and when it really truly does cost us something, even our freedom, even being possibly beaten in prison. And our mindset might, I guess, would be the worst, is being murdered. To any of that, don't bother me, because I know where I'm going. Death does not bother me, for I know I am a child of God and I know where I'm going. To be persecuted for Christ's sake, I consider honor. And guess what? Paul and Silas, same mindset, biblical. But when you find the pre-trib, the ones I've encountered, they don't cling to this mindset. Mid-tribulation too. They may deny that they, or they may strongly disagree with me, and several do. And that's the sad part. You see how Satan has blinded their minds, and of course, I add them to my prayer list and pray over them, that God opens their eyes. Only God can do that. And you may take it to the Antichrist is sitting in the temple, and the one world government, one world religion is in place, and they're finally like, you know, yep, that was wrong. So what did I do? Well, what you do is, you're all in or you're all out. It's really that simple. You will stand unashamed at this point, truly for the gospel, and accept what that will cost you. And it will cost you something, I promise you. Or you will say, you know what? I'm all out. And the thing is, You may not realize that you're already all out because you're compromising already with this world. And when I'm talking about compromise, I'm saying that you blend in with this world. You cuss. You entertain filthy conversation. You seek the treasures of this world that will bring you happiness. And the treasures of happiness and joy. And Jesus can take a back seat. He's only important when you want Him to be. You could care less about the cost in following Jesus. Having Him at the centerpiece of your life is all about yourself and what you can gain from this world. And yeah, if I can fit Jesus into my life, I'll work it in there. Many will be mad at this type of sermon and call me all the names they want to, they can, they think of. But I'll tell you, I will take that criticism. I will take that attack because I love them too much not to. I love them too much to not tell them, hey, what would you do if you're looking at the Antichrist of the end time? And you're looking at, it won't be confusing on when the one world government and one world religion kicks in. They will not be confusing. You will know definitely at that point in time, this is the one world government. This is the one world religion. Here's the man that's over it. He will be the Antichrist. There won't be scratching our heads and eschatology debates at that point. It's going to get real. Are you all in? Are you all out? I pray that you're all in now. Or if you're not, that you reflect on this. And you ponder this message. If you were, as Paul and Silas here, stripped of your clothes, beaten to a point almost to death, and thrown in a prison, filthy prison cell, could you still pray and sing praises to the God Almighty? Can you still have that peace, right? And that joy and that comfort in your salvation? See, Silas and Paul, they were stripped of their clothes, they were beaten, they were placed in the prison, but they were not broken. Why? Because their strength comes from the Lord, right? So Philippians 4:7, which is a very popular passage, but I want to just think, this is when we look at Paul and Silas, we take this scripture and we can insert that into this passage, and we can actually insert this into our life, depending on what we're going through. And it tells us in Philippians 4:7, the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and your minds through Jesus Christ. Meaning this world cannot give you true peace. Only Jesus Christ can. And I pray that you have the same Jesus that I have. 2 Peter 1:2 says, grace and peace be multiplied to you to the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. That grace and that peace be multiplied, right? That for you and me is that knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. What is he saying here? That knowledge, that salvation is only in Christ alone. John 3:16 through 21 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. Let's just pause here. For God so loved the world. This love here is in the Greek agape. This is, it's really, we can't really break it down with our English language. But this, as far as we can, I always like to think of the cross. Jesus Christ did not deserve to die on that cross. He did not deserve the scourging, the beating, the ridiculing, the mocking up to the cross. He did not do no wrong. We did. It's our sin. Jesus Christ did not sin. Jesus Christ was that blameless, that sinless Lamb of God. Oh, when I listen to the blaspheming voices of the popular preachers with their million-dollar mansions and their big jets and their cars, who would have the audacity to say, my Jesus Christ, he committed sin. Oh yeah, they say that. If you don't believe me, Google Stephen Furtick. He would say that Jesus sinned. And guess what? Millions and billions follow that heretic. And they endorse that heretic. When clearly in Scripture, Jesus did not sin. John the Baptist said, here is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. He became on that cross what we could not become. He became that atonement, that sacrificial lamb that had no spots, no blame, no sin. To say that our Jesus Christ sin is spitting on the cross, spitting on the gospel. Oh, I pray for Steve Furtick's repentance before it's too late, because oh, hell will engulf him and devour his very soul tonight once Satan's done with his ministry. And guess what? Somebody will just step right in place. Once Satan's done with that, one of his disciples, they have influenced as many as they can. Satan will, because they allow him. They refuse to hear people like me calling them out. And they won't listen. They will keep refusing. We pray that even on their deathbed, they will have that deathbed confession. Because they still will have, as long as they got breath in their lungs, they have a opportunity to come to the Lord. But God sent His only Son, His only begotten Son, that whoever believes shall not perish, but have everlasting life. There is that life there, that everlasting life. Here, when we look at life, and we talked about this numerous times, and we looked at Genesis, and I pray that if you haven't listened to this series completely from part one to this part, I know it's a lot to take in, and I get that, and it's not being preached in majority of churches, I get that, and I want to tell you that I love you too much not to tell you the truth. But there's that physical life, and there's that spiritual life. And there is that spiritual death. We all are born with this physical life, where we are given the opportunity for this everlasting life, this spiritual life, meaning when we die, this physical life, we will see God. And within that is spiritual life and spiritual death. You will go, as we say, heaven or hell. And there can be some complexity on those two concepts, but the reality is the same. Heaven does exist. Hell does exist. You're going to one or the other. You accept Jesus Christ into your life. Here in verse 16, you'll notice it says, whosoever believe in Him. That belief is an active word in the Greek. It is not reflective of just head knowledge. Oh, okay, I believe. No, is a reflective of your whole being influenced. Faith. Exercise through trust. Exhibit. And this sparking that fire of the Holy Spirit within your life. Verse 18 says, he that believe on him shall not, is not condemned. And that's here. There's that word again. Believe is not condemned. But he that believe not is condemned already, because he does not believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God. We don't have to try to confuse what is being condemned or this condemnation. The scripture tells us, verse 19, 20, and 21. I want to tell you, they're just preaching John 3:16. It was a tragedy. You need to read John 16 all the way to 21 to get the thrust of what John 3:16 is saying. Those are constantly repeating John 3:16 and not going deeper into the scriptures. Be aware. Not saying their intentions aren't good. I'm just saying, be cautious. Because 19 tells us this is condemnation. Light is coming to the world. That is Jesus Christ. And it says here, men love darkness, as humanity loves darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that do evil hate the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that do true comes to the light, and that his deeds may be made manifest. They are wroth in God. Simply, they are from God. Darkness and light. Those that do not believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. There is no other name that can save you other than the name of Jesus Christ. That's in Acts, right? But what do? That believe is an active verb in the Greek, meaning we put that trust, we put that faith, that active, meaning when we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart, as Romans 10, 8, 9, 10, right? This should do something in our life. Meaning, now our life is no longer as it was. This is a The biblical word for this is regeneration. We are new in Christ. We have a new heart. We have a new mind. Now our heart beats for the one true living God. We could care less about the plans of our life unless they match up with the plans that Jesus Christ has for us. And I will tell you, if you're not having this in your heart, there's something wrong with your heart. There's something wrong with your life. Oh, you know, I don't really care about that. I want to be all about myself. You want a gospel of yourself. You want that new age Christianity. You want these guys to tell you how great you are and how you can be a little God. How you can be God. Same lie that Satan was feeding Eve is the same lie that he's feeding the church today and this world. For you can be like gods. You can be the master of your destination. It's not about us, guys. It's about Jesus Christ and how He can use us. And when we come to Him, we recognize what He done on that cross for us. And the blood that was shed. And we recognize His resurrection, that He's coming back. And we recognize that we cannot save ourselves, for it's by grace and mercy through all what Jesus Christ has done for us. And we recognize how sinful we are to Him. And this leads to a life of daily repentance. Of confession, of communion, and communication, and devotion every day with our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. We recognize how lost we are without Him. Oh, how I could not do a day without having that fellowship with my Jesus. I pray that you have my Jesus. My Jesus calls you out of darkness into the light. He calls you to step out in the light with boldness into this perverse generation, to stand on the gospel of truth, even though it may cost you your very freedom one day. In the prison cells you may be held, but oh, you may be beaten, bruised, and mocked and spit on, but you will not be broken. Because why? Because our peace and our joy and our comfort comes from Jesus Christ, not from the situation that we are experiencing right now, but from our Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that you have this. I pray that you cling to the scripture more than a man up in the pulpit or through a podcast, that you cling to God's word more than anything. And to see if what he is saying matches up with God's word. If he doesn't, you need to call him out on it. He gets offended by it. He don't want the correctness. Or correction from that rebuke, then you don't need to be around that guy, because we can misspeak. I'm human. I can misspeak, and I will not turn down somebody that wants to talk about Jesus Christ. Well, you find all these guys, these mega pastors, they won't even give you a time of the day. I try to reach out to some of them years now. They ain't gonna respond back to me. They may have even came across my website and listened to a few messages. And you may be critical right now and say, why would they come and listen to you? You're just rebuking them. You know what? If I was speaking lies, please rebuke me. And I will talk to you about exactly what lies that you're rebuking me on, and we will go to God's word. And I promise you, we'll look at God's word and see what he says about the matter. And then you might get offended. Through the study of scripture. Because then you start reflecting on your life and your lukewarmness, and how you're not being that light within that ministry God has given you. It could be at work. It could be with your family. It could be at school. In closing, Ephesians 6:15. That's the key scripture here. And your feet shone with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I want to ask you today, do you have your feet shone with the preparation of the gospel of peace? I pray that you do. When the things of this world comes at you, where do you go? Do you go to Jesus Christ, which we should be doing daily? Having that communication, that fellowship, walking with him, regardless of what we're experiencing at the time? Or do you have that peace and that comfort and the joy from the world? There's only two areas that you can draw this peace from, and this joy and this comfort. One, Jesus Christ, that solid rock foundation. Or Satan, that sinking sand, as the old hymn resonates just in my mind right now. I was thinking of it. And thinking of Paul and Silas here in Acts, They were standing on God's word. And when we're standing on God's word, as time draws closer to the coming of Jesus Christ, we will be ridiculed one way or the other. We will be persecuted one way or the other. How intensifying that persecution will occur here in America. Once again, I always say this. I don't believe I'm a prophet. I don't claim to be a prophet. I'm just a humble man of God now. Wherever that may be, I don't, you know, titles are what they are. I honestly, if you really had to title anything, I'm just a humble man of God. People do like titles. I get that. I'm centered more on evangelistic in nature. But I believe wherever God puts a person, he equips that person. So within the context of that, those that standing on God's truth and giving a message about the end time can be prophetic in nature. And we, of course, we see that in scripture. But I believe in America there will be persecution beyond what we can ever imagine. And it will be those standing on the truth of the gospel, preaching that solid foundation, when the rest of the ones that will line right up with the one world religion. And believe it or not, when you look back, I'm not going to get too deep into it. My studies here in America started in the 60s, maybe 50s, 50s and 60s. You start doing a lot of research and you just shake your head. And that, yes, that's where the supposedly revivals were sprouting from here in America. I don't even want to get into that. But there's the Jesus that's being taught is not the same Jesus of God's word. They're preaching another gospel. And what's going to happen is those that are preaching the true word of God. And you know, if you follow this ministry at any length of time, you know I cling to scripture. I cling to God's word. I may not be the most elegant speaker, but I love God's word. And I'll love it to the day they put me in the ground. But what you see today is not the gospel preached as it should be through God's word. Here you will hear John 3:16. Everybody got it memorized. But oh, how they don't remember, they don't want to talk about 17 and 18. And oh, how they don't want to talk about 19 and 20 and 21. Why? Because that gets to the heart of the gospel. Jesus Christ came. He is the Son of God. Why did he come? For a filthy sinner like me. What is sin? You can get into sin and the darkness and the light. And how God calls us from that darkness into the light. How he saves us through his grace and mercy and the blood that was shed on the cross. He saves us a life to live holy and righteous. But I want to tell you today, this world wants to live in their sin. They could care less. They want to continue to live in their filth, their cussing, their filthy communication, the stuff they want to view on the internet and on television, or what they want to list on the radio, or what they want to read. They want to inundate them with their sin. But when you start calling out sin, they don't want to hear it. When you start talking about there is an option, there is heaven or hell, make your choice. You're going to one or the other. When they tell you there is a cost to living a life truly for Jesus Christ, when they that there is a cost, people don't want to hear that. They want a Christianity that is comfortable, that won't cost them nothing, that will keep them comfortable, based off from their world perspective. But Jesus calls us to live a life different from this world. And when we live a life different from this world, we will face persecution one way or the other, as Paul and Silas did. And I want to tell you, as we're doing, we need to understand that we need to have our feet shown with the preparation of the gospel of peace, meaning we put our foot on that solid rock and we sink our heels on that rock. And when the storms and the challenges and the difficulties of this life hits us, we are unmoved. We're unshaken. Yeah, we're uncomfortable. And our flesh is uncomfortable, but we are comfortable in the name of Jesus and the peace and the joy that He gives us in that situation. I pray today that you get this and you got this, regardless how you want to view the end of the world, the pre, the mid, the post. Message that you can take from this is you need to have your feet firmly placed on that rock of salvation. Within that rock of salvation springs forth that peace, that true peace, that true joy, and that true comfort. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we just thank you for this opportunity, Lord, just get into your word. God, thank you for guiding this message as you see fit. I know that it will reach the ears of who needs to hear this message. There is no doubt about it. This ministry was sprung from that motivation that you have given me. And it's based off the premises if only one person is reached, is worth it. And I know of several that this has reached and has influenced their lives. And praise Jesus for that. God, I pray as we just go off into our day or night, whatever situation that we may be encountering, what difficult moment, that valley that we're enduring, that we recognize within that valley, we are not alone. Satan can make us feel like we are, but we are not. For if we are yours, we have a peace that surpasses all understanding that this world cannot get. We have a joy unspeakable and a comfort within those trials. God, open our eyes to that. Let's not focus on those valleys and those storms, but only one that holds our tomorrow. Give us the strength to endure. We pray all this in your holy and beautiful name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Love you guys. As always, you guys can reach out to me through this website, Facebook, Twitter, or Instagram. Love you guys. Y'all have a good rest of your day or night.